So this morning is a very special morning. This week and next week, we have homecoming speakers. We have legacy speakers. And so the first one, you know his mother and father very well, Joanna and Hanny Nachev. And Timothy grew up here how old are you, Timothy? 26? I've been here longer than Timothy's been here. So there you go. But it is our honor and our privilege to have Pastor Timothy come. He is the middle school and small group, or young adult pastor at Beach Point Church, which is where Andrew's dad. So we swapped. We got Andrew, and they got Timothy. And so it was a good deal for everybody. So Timothy, will you come and open God's word for us? It's good to have you here this morning. Welcome home.
Well, good morning, everyone. We're doing okay? Yeah? Woof. Well, it's been a little bit, but I'm excited to be back. I'm really thankful for PCC and growing up here. Thankful for Pastor Jim for thinking of me, inviting me this morning. And yeah, we've seen far longer than I've been alive, amazing things happen here. And I'm just excited to be a part of it and to celebrate together 60 amazing years. So if you were here last week, Pastor Jim showed a picture of me with my little Awana's Cubby vest. A lot of you probably recognize me more looking like that than maybe a little bit taller with some facial hair. Some of you never even met me before, but I call PCC my home church growing up here. I practically was born in a pew over there when they were brownish orange. Well, probably actually up here where choir director swings her arms here and there. But my life has been established here at PCC in more ways than one. In the mid-1970s, an immigrant family from Lebanon found their way to the South Bay and were looking for a church and stumbled upon Peninsula Baptist Church. And they started as a family of six and are now roughly in 20 to 21 people, if you include a few recent marriages and a fellow cat of mine. And so we're a growing family, all established and made part of a community and a spiritual journey that essentially was formed and founded here at Peninsula Community Church. And so somewhere along that timeline, I showed up and PCC became my home by default. My journey was filled with things like Awana and Breakout, VBS, Quest, Refuge, Engage, Winter Camps, Summer Camps, Mission Trips, the choir, worship, tech, and a brief stint of attempting to work with preschoolers, which was deemed very, very unsuccessful for me. Not my thing at all. So for me, I felt more than just an attender of PCC, but my life was here. There was probably more time spent here than anywhere else for me in most of my life up until I went to college. And so up until that point, I'd gotten towards the end of high school for me, and many of you may remember the famous table saw incident I had where I lost just a third of my finger. I'm all right. If you ask my mother, she got the news from Pastor Jim when my dad and I were waiting until she got home from a trip, but Pastor Jim didn't know that, so he called her freaking out asking how I managed to cut my whole hand off, and where that was not, I'm sure, the most fun call for my mother to get, but we ended up being okay from that. And so, up until that point, outside of church, I had this expectation of wanting to be the best mechanical engineer I could. See, I grew up in a family of watchmakers and clockmakers, and so that really inspired me, influenced me to want to build things even bigger, whether it was the next rocket to Mars or the next car or the fastest motorcycle. That's what I wanted to do. And so, I did everything I could. My mom was a choir director also at a math and science high school in Carson, formerly known as CAMS. And so I went there and did everything I could to set myself up to be the best engineer. So I essentially received more engineering schooling by the time I was a sophomore in high school than most juniors in college in the same field. So you can imagine robotics, woodworking, computer science, drafting, all these things were setting me up to be the best engineer I could be. And so I set the expectation, you know, eventually one day I was going to graduate from college, go work for Northrop or Raytheon or SpaceX, buy the biggest house I can on Paseo del Mar, and drive my Ferrari or Lambo to church every Sunday morning. That was the dream. But eventually I learned God had wanted something different for me. See, towards the end of my senior year, when that little accident on the table saw happened, even though I lost just about a third of my finger, I felt like internally, I felt I lost a lot more. See, yeah, I still came to church here and there, but with through all the surgeries and sicknesses and missing school and leaving me somewhat felt like bedridden for most of that year, I essentially felt like God was stripping all these different things away from me. See, being away from my extracurriculars, being away from school, practically almost flunking out my senior year, felt like all these things I had been built up or was building myself up to be essentially were gone. The friend groups I had, the popularity I was working for, the American dream I was looking for, it didn't seem to be a reality for me anymore. So it left me kind of bitter at God. Honestly, just more disinterested. Not out of belief or a deconstruction of wondering whether God is even real or not. Just more a lack of interest. He was there and that was fine for me. So I graduate I graduate high school, I make it through. I ended up not really going to my dream school of USC. I thought, you know, I was going to be a Trojan and be there for life and be the successful engineer I could be. I finally make my way to Cal State Long Beach. They were the one school that would accept me, and I was lucky enough to get into it. But it didn't take long for me to realize engineering was not a thing for me. If I had to sit in one more calculus or physics class, I was going to explode. My brain was going to just melt. I couldn't handle it anymore. I lost a desire or motivation for life as a whole, not even just to not do my math homework, but to not do anything. Yeah, I'd still attend church here and there and was involved in campus ministries here and there just because that's what the good Christian boy in me was supposed to do, right? I was raised at a biblical church, and so being part of the biblical church means I got to do the obligations. But all these things still left me still feeling empty, hopeless, pointless, frustrated, uncertain. See, I went to God eventually and said, God, here's the resume I did. Remember that list of Awana, Quest, Breakout, camps, trips? God, here's the resume. Doesn't this get me the car, the house, the family, the all that I want? God, I've done all these things. I've lined up my life, God. I did the thing that the good Christian boy should do. I learned the Sunday school answers. I have the track record. Isn't that enough to make the life happen that I so desperately wanted it to be? See, for me, eventually, after a year and a half of just dealing with this, it wasn't like a big beam of light of God coming to me like Paul on the road to Damascus of like, listen, where you been? What you doing? Here's Jesus. For me, it was just a long time of realizing I'm tired of the emptiness. I'm tired of feeling like I'm just on this cycle of trying to prove something to God or trying to be successful based on my own definition, trying to emulate the life I see other people having, trying to achieve a version of success I defined for myself. See, at the time, if you'd asked me about my life journey, I would have said, all this just seems pointless. Why am I spinning my wheels? Thing after thing after thing, a life path that's constantly turning away from what I'm trying it to be. Right? I've grown up in church, but God hasn't done anything for me. I'm trying to be an engineer, but that's not working out. I'm trying to be successful, that's not working out. God, why would all these things happen if you're just going to continually be pushing these things in a different direction than I want? See, I came to realize through that journey that my journey was not my own. See, for a long time, I looked at those series of events happening and thought that was all too misshapen to count for anything. See, a series of things lining up, just not working out, felt like, what was the point in all this? See, looking back now, I'm thankful for God putting me through that journey. Not because I'm any more successful with the house on Paseo or the car or whatever you can imagine of the worldly successes. But I look at all those series of events that I thought were pointless at one point and see God was doing something special. Not making me the center of the story, but making him the center of it. See, if it wasn't for those different twists and turns, I wouldn't have met Julia. I wouldn't have been introduced to the ministries that gave me a passion for the Lord. I wouldn't have been introduced to the churches that have given me a chance when I was severely underqualified, giving me the opportunity to see God work in so many different ways, all because of the twists and turns that he put for me. even to the point that my freshman year of college, I said, when I was hanging out with my friends, they were surfers, so they go down to Huntington Beach when we were in Long Beach. So I'd go down with them, and I didn't surf, and I hated Huntington Beach. I said, I don't know what you guys see in this place. They wanted to move there. I said, I am never, ever, ever, ever in my life moving to Huntington Beach. As far as I can get away from there, it would be great. Don't like Orange County. I don't like any of this. I do not want to be, literally, for some reason, I had this disdain for Huntington Beach, not for any actual reason. Well, ironically, Julie and I moved to Huntington Beach in July. Just for God, I think, to put that as a reminder of his plan over mine. Realizing no matter how much I could have planned, how much I could have tried to make happen, God wanted something different than I wanted. When I was watching the video, there's a picture I saw in the background on a bulletin board that said, God does his own thing. I feel like in my life, God was really doing his own thing, whether I realized it or not. See, when I look back at what God allowed and didn't allow in my life, I am reminded to be thankful for all that he has done in my life, even just the few short years I've been around. See, looking back at the last 60 years for PCC, remembering all that God has allowed and not allowed for this church should prompt us towards thankfulness. That we may recognize that when we look back at the lives, the callings, the transformations, the redemptions, and the church that have been part of this journey, we ought to be thankful for who God is, what he's done for us, and all the people he's impacted, empowered, and restored. So today, that leads us for our big idea to be that being thankful means remembering what God has done. Simply remembering that being thankful means remembering what God has done. So this morning, we're going to look at two specific moments in the Bible. They're not necessarily connected. They're actually 1,000 years apart from each other. But I think we see a showcase of what remembering God and leading towards thankfulness has done really well and one where that's not done well at all. We see people who are blinded to what God has done, who are missing out on God's story in the lives that we get to be a part of when we make our lives about ourselves. So we're going to start with the latter, where the idea of remembrance and thankfulness is actually two individuals are quite blind to in the midst of it being right in front of them. So if you have your Bibles, if you'd open up with me to Luke 24. I don't have slides, so feel free to use the Bible in front of you, or your phone, or a Bible you brought with you. So as we're getting to Luke 24, let me set the scene for us. So we're at the very, very last chapter of Luke's gospel. So Luke has accounted for the whole life of Jesus at this point. We've seen the Christmas story. We've seen him be stepping into ministry. We see his miracles, his preaching. We see all Jesus has done. We've seen the arrest and the trial and the crucifixion and even the resurrection. So we're at the very, very tail end. So we come across two people. You'll see that they're introduced as Cleopas and his buddy. We don't know his name. And we get the idea they were probably followers of Jesus in some capacity or another for the time when Jesus was alive, before he was crucified. And we're under the notion that they had witnessed a good amount of either the miracles or the preaching or something. We have an idea from them that they've seen Jesus do a lot of amazing things. So we're going to start in verse 13. If you follow along with me, we'll go for 24, and then we'll talk about it. It says this. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning. They did not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. See, we'll pause there for now. So like I said, we meet Cleopas and his buddy, who would leave Jerusalem with their heads hanging pretty low. They thought they had trusted in this Jesus guy, right? They'd seen him do all these miracles. They'd seen a man come and proclaim to be the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, to bring redemption and salvation to the people of Israel. But to them, that Jesus just died. They thought all they heard and believed, all this anticipation that was building up for something amazing to happen, all this that they could have imagined, they thought was all for nothing. And they heard about an empty tomb, but this Jesus they believed in was not there. So onto Emmaus they went with their hope lost. But as the readers, we see Jesus shows up, and says that they couldn't recognize him. We don't know if this was some sort of divine thing where Jesus cloaked himself. We don't know if this is just symbolism or metaphor for just not being able to recognize who was in front of them. But either way, he asks them what they're talking about. The response is like, what do you mean what we're talking about? Have you not seen everything on CNN and Fox News of all the great things, crazy things happening right now? So he says, nah, I don't know. And he says, okay, well, let's tell him. So they tell him everything. And here's how Jesus responds. It's very important. It says this. Verse 25. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe that all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's near evening, the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. See, they meet this Jesus guy who they don't recognize, and Jesus is like, do you not recognize what just has happened? Do you not see how all of history, all these things that have happened up until this point are adding up? The prophets, the stories, all that the Bible has lined up has literally led to this moment, and you can't recognize it? I think we see so much of the disciples and followers of Jesus at that time just couldn't add it up. I mean, I don't blame them. I don't think I would either. But for them, their blindness led them failing to miss out on everything. All the history that was lining up for God to do something amazing. And it wasn't until they recognized what Jesus had done and who he was to where they saw Jesus for who he truly was. So for you and I, it can be easy to miss out on God in the midst of our story. Then we look at our life, we look at the twists and turns, we look at all the things that are unexpected or missed expectations or things that don't seem to go right or things that go amazing. We look at that, and sometimes it can be so easy to miss God in the midst of our story. You and I do not want to miss out on remembering what God has done and recognize what God is doing now and witnessing what God can do and will do in the future. This leads us to our second moment we see that takes place almost 1,000 years earlier in 1 Samuel 7. See, at this point, to set up what's happening there, we're at the point where the Ark of the Covenant, the moving presence of God, where all the Mosaic Law, all these things that are literally the foundation and bedrock of the people of Israel has just been returned by the Philistines, the people they've been at war with over and over again. See, Israel realizes that all this war and all the struggles they faced and the ark being taken in the first place, all that happened because Israel had continued to disobey, to turn away from God. We see time and time again this cycle of Israel following God, and then they stop following God. They disobey and turn away. Then they turn back, and they repent, and they say, okay, God, we're going to follow you, and then a few years go by, and the same thing happens over and over and over again. Turning back, turning away, turning back, and turning away. So they're at a point where they realize they've turned from God. and this war, the ark being taken away, all these things are because of their disobeying God. So we're at a point where the war against the Philistines is technically not over. In fact, the Philistines are about to attack. They're ready to attack. So amidst this war, Israel repents. They turn back to God, something they've done countless times. But we see the prophet Samuel. He wants them to not just turn back into this cycle over and over again. That they do something wrong, they repent. They do something wrong again, they repent. But that when they turn back this time, they actually have something to stand with, something that reminds them that they can remember what God has done. Hopefully as a motivation or a reminder to remember that God has done so much for them to continue to stay faithful. So it says this in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8. They said to Samuel, "Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines." Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and sacrificed it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered and with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and they stopped invading Israel's territory. Throughout Samuel's life, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. So the people were scared, uncertain what was going to happen, right? They thought this was their demise. They thought finally, after all this time, we're finally going to die. That the Lord was finally casting his judgment down on them. But Samuel knew something better. He knew that there was a Lord of forgiveness, a Lord who they could atone to. So Samuel does what the customary thing was, to make a sacrifice. He makes a sacrifice to atone as Israel has repented. But again, he wanted to make a reminder. He wanted something for them to remember, to not continue turning away from God. So he takes a large stone and marks it as a reminder for Israel. He calls it Ebenezer, which translates from Hebrew to English to mean stone of help. This is why Samuel says, "Till now the Lord has helped us." Samuel wanted Israel to not just repent and turn back to God, but he wanted them to remember. He wanted them to remember everything he's done up until now, from the creation of Adam and Eve to the creation of the world to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to Egypt, to all these different things, out of slavery, through the wilderness, through all God has provided. And up until this point, Samuel wanted them to remember God and everything he had done and how he'd never failed them, never forsaken them, never forgotten them, and never failed to help them. See, as we look back to what the last 60 years has brought PCC, we can remember that till now the Lord has helped us. The stone that sits out there between the two main doors is the Ebenezer of PCC, modeled after this passage, a stone for us to remember, till now the Lord has helped us. See, looking at these two moments ought to remind us that remembering all that God has done for us, for you, for me, and Peninsula Community Church should lead us straight to thankfulness. That we can be thankful and remember the ways that the Lord has done his work in transforming lives, healing relationships, creating families, fostering a spiritual community, and raising up people to multiply his work even outside the walls, campus, and even the city where PCC is. Remembering all of that is the way we can be thankful. Because remembering what God has done up to this point reminds us to look to what he can start doing now, what he is doing now, and what he will do in the future. That he will do immeasurably more than we can imagine, just as our theme verse for the celebration, Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. See, when we remember how much God has done, that the measurable amount that God has done in our lives, how much more can God do in the future? Or no matter how far we turn away, no matter how much we forget God, no matter how much God is not at the center, no matter how much sin takes us away from him, no matter how much happens for regret or shame or guilt, how much more is the love and forgiveness and sacrifice of Jesus for you and me? We get to look at that and be thankful. This year, I discovered a whole new passion of mine, something unexpected and kind of nerdy. But surprisingly, this year, on a few trips, I got to visit a few historic homes, some you'd recognize and probably been to. I got to visit the Getty Villa in Malibu. I got to visit the Pittock Mansion in Portland. And best of all, my favorite of all, Hearst Castle in San Simeon. Anyone have been to any of those? I love them. I went to Hearst Castle as a little kid, but didn't really care. Just a big house or whatever. And I'm lucky to have the mic right now, so Julia can't stop me from nerding out on Hearst Castle. But we went there. We went on a trip, a spring break trip, just her and I up the coast. And we stopped at Hearst Castle. We took their bus up the big road and got to see everything, where Hearst kept the exotic animals, where he somehow stole Catholic cathedral ceilings and put them in his house. It was just extravagance beyond anything. And so visiting places like Hearst Castle and the Pittock Mansion have made me fall in love with the history of them. That I get to like step inside and feel like I've been taken back either through a portal or a time machine 100 years ago and see what life is like in this life of extravagance. To see how showers worked in 1911 or whatever. For some reason, it gets me giddy and excited. It's the reason I love Toontown at Disneyland for all places, because it feels like I'm stepping into Mickey and Minnie's home. Like, I get to experience what life was in a different way. I love those places. I spend hours researching them, even to the point where I had to stalk our tour guide on Facebook or whatever, just because I felt like he got me to that point of excitement. So, thank you, Peter, for the amazing tour. But here's the reality behind those mansions. They're museums. They're places where life used to be done. See, you and I show up and we pay our entry fee and we see their houses in all their glory, but they're actually not in glory at all. They're places where meals used to be had, where lives used to happen, where great things used to, where celebrations and sad moments used to take place. They are now a dead home. No one lives in them. They are just museums. People, you and I, can walk through those places and see what life used to be like. As much as I love going through those mansions, the sad truth is that all those historic museums all kind of ended, at least the historic mansions all ended for sad reasons. Most of them, either they lost all their money, family died, or the Hearst family literally just didn't want to pay for the house anymore. Here's the thing. PCC is not a museum. It's not a place where we get to walk through and see where life used to happen, where we see where people used to sit. We're not a mausoleum of crypts where we see where people used to be. PCC is a place where God and his people are now. See, PCC isn't a museum, but it's in fact still a home. A home that's alive with the people still here, still making a difference, still proclaiming the name of Jesus over PV, and still a place where we see that God is doing something. That doesn't sound anything like a museum to me. Yeah, we can still look back all the way to 60 years ago and see how God has been there every step of the way. Looking back reminds us that till now, the Lord has helped us. Till now, the Lord has been with us. Till now, God has done so much through six couples that came together to now hundreds of people that have walked in and out of these doors and seen life happen and seen transformation through the work of Jesus Christ. This is how we remain thankful for all that has come out of PCC. It has nothing to do with the walls, nothing to do with the property, nothing to do with the physical things we see, but that God's presence embodied through us and through the work that he's done in this city is what we can be thankful for. So for you, how can you be thankful to what God has done in your life and through this church? How can you look back, remember, and recognize all the different ways God has showed up for you in PCC? Because for me, I'm thankful for the way it's impacted my life. The memories that have been formed for here, the foundational points in my life that have happened because of this community. And for a long time, I didn't care. Just felt like another step in my life, looking for, honestly, the next bigger, better church I can go to, or the next moment of success I could have, or whatever. This is just, you know, I grew up here looking for the next best thing. It was just a history for me. That didn't matter. But now I look back and all that God has done with my life, the redemption I see in my life when I made my life more about me and not about God at all, the ministry I get to do now, and the lives I get to witness being changed through the work of Jesus. And I'm thankful for PCC for that. I'm thankful for Pastor Jim for showing me what commitment and dedication to a church looks like. I'm thankful for Pastor Bruce for showing me what a life with Jesus can be fun. I'm thankful for Pastor Jeff for showing me what it means to have a mature faith. I'm thankful for Pastor Dan for showing me what it means to have a deep fellowship with others. I'm thankful for Pastor Andrew that we get to do ministry together now across our church communities and ministries. I'm thankful for Pastor Ken for influencing all the professors, theologians, the pastors that influence me today now. I'm thankful for my family for modeling the testimony of the work of Jesus in their life. I'm thankful for a congregation of believers that has made a church that inspires me every day for the ministries that I get to be a part of. And most importantly, I'm thankful to Jesus for constantly showing me that he is with me beginning my life now and the future of my life. That no matter how far I turn away, no matter how far any of us turn away, that God is with us. That till now, God has helped us. I don't want to look back in my life and be like those two on the road to Emmaus, missing out on recognizing what God has done in the life of that I get to witness, to miss out on what God will do. But being in remembrance of all that he has done to point me to the future of the transformation that I get to still witness in my life and see happening in the people around me. When I remember all that, I am thankful. Remembrance leads to thankfulness of all that God has done. So we remember today to look back on what the last 60 years of the Lord's work has been, to see what the Lord's work can be in the future. That we are not a museum. That PCC as a church is a home still with bodies in it, ready for the commission of the Lord to see transformation in our life. Till now, the Lord has helped us, and he will continue to be with us as we stay faithful to him. Let's pray. God, you have been with us. God, and you've been with this church. God, there have been times where I've taken for granted the memories and the transformation that has taken place because of this ministry here at PCC. Lord, I pray for each one of us, whether PCC is our home church or not, that the work you have done till now would only lead us to a life with you in the future. God, help us see that being thankful comes from remembering how you've changed so much of our lives. I pray for the next 60 years of PCC, God, that you would still be embodied as the center and savior of the world, God, and that you have helped us till now. That each one of us would see the amazing work of transformation, the amazing work of redemption, God, that you are with us always. We love you and we thank you for all you've done. Amen.